Okay, well, if I can have Paul and Mary and Priscilla and Danny come on up here and sit on the hot seats here, I would appreciate that. Call it what you like. These are like the four king's chairs of Narnia. Think of it that way. Okay, and here we're, now if some of you don't know these people, they are Paul and Priscilla de Blasi, yay, and Danny and Mary Gallegos. And the reason we have them here today is because they were present during the early days of the Catholic Charismatic Renewal in Albuquerque, and in some ways they were instrumental in its growth in the Archdiocese of Santa Fe. And so we've invited them here to share with us about what their experience was in those early days and to give us a sense of history. And we're going to do it by a interview. I'm going to be interviewing them. So here, you guys take this. And you just pass that to whomever you think needs it at any time. Okay. So first of all, we want to record this because we think that it's important for history, to get a historical perspective on the growth of this tremendous work of the Holy Spirit that God has done and is doing in the church today, and especially in Albuquerque and in the Archdiocese of Santa Fe. So to begin with, I'd like to address the first question to Paul de Blasi. That's why he's sitting next to me. When and how did you first get involved with the Catholic Charismatic Renewal?
1968, it was November of 1968, the Sunday before Thanksgiving, and I was invited to a retreat, you know, a retreat at Pecos. I said, yeah, I need a retreat. Well, it happened to be a charismatic retreat conducted by a couple from Albuquerque and a professor from the University of Colorado in Boulder. There were 17 of us. And I was so impressed with that professor from Colorado. I was very, very impressed. And I said, I want to be like him. So anyway, we went through the weekend, and Saturday night they were praying over us for the Spirit, okay? And I really wanted the Spirit. I really wanted it. I was sweating, I had a headache, everything. Nothing came. No, it wasn't my time. So the following week, which was the Friday after Thanksgiving, they were having a prayer meeting at the Larry's home on the west side. And I told my wife, I said, do you want to go to this meeting with me? Yeah, she said, I'll go. So we were there, and it was a private, let's say, small house type prayer meeting, okay? So they said, anybody wants to be prayed for the Spirit, come upstairs. So we went up to the upper room, and Priscilla followed me. She didn't know what it was, okay? Anyway, they prayed over me, and all of a sudden, without asking for it, I came into tongues. I'm no Mario Lanza when it comes to singing, you know, but it just worked beautifully. But the most beautiful part was my wife was standing right behind me. She had never heard a tongue. She had never heard of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And she comes out in tongues. So, you know, that's a very memorable experience for me. So that's when the the first charismatic retreat in the Archdiocese of Santa Fe. The couple that I'm referring to, the O'Learys, had prayer meetings before at their home, okay? And it was, like I say, it was beautiful, very beautiful.
Was that John?
Yeah.
And Jan Lee?
John, right, exactly.
And the way that the renewal came to Albuquerque was through John Leary. He'd come from Texas, and he started inviting people to his home, Catholics to his home, to share with them about this new experience going on in the Catholic Church called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And Paul was one of the first people.
So that was 1968. So I always kidded Abbot David. I said, Abbot David, I beat you here. You came in 69, I was here in 68. Anyway, that's the beginning of my experience.
Okay, would you pass this down to Danny? And I'd like to ask you and Mary the same question. How did you come to the, when and how did you first get involved with the Charismatic Renewal?
I really don't remember. All kidding aside, I knew the prayer meetings were taking place, and I had a real big question. It wasn't that I wasn't familiar with Charismatic Renewal, but not in the Catholic Church. I knew more about it because family situations. I had an uncle who was very active in the Assembly of God Church, and the fact that my father died when I was 4, he kind of like became a father to me in a way. And so did my uncles, and he used to take me to church with him all the time. And so I saw this in the Assembly of God Church. And my puzzle was, why is this in the Catholic Church? You know, I'm a Catholic. I never lost my identity as a Catholic, even though I went to Bible schools and I went to all kinds of activities in the Assemblies of God Church. But I never lost my identity as a Catholic. I still remain that, and I still am today. But Assumption had a prayer meeting, and I used to do a lot of activities in the church, manual activities, my sons and I, and the prayer meeting was going on, and I wondered why it was there. But then I thought, well, I quit wandering, and my wife went just a little before I did, a week or two. And then I went, and of course, Father Hammer was the pastor at the time. And we had a Life in the Spirit seminar in about 10 minutes. And so, you know, I had been doing a lot of work in the church. And so Father Hammer laid hands on me and prayed for the Spirit to come into my life in a newer and more effective way. And that's where it began, right there in 1969. And I've been there ever since, and I hope another 40 or 50 years I'll still be in it again. But
okay, Mary, how did you first receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and how did that experience change your life?
Boy, did it ever change my life. In 1969, I was always involved in the church and, you know, doing this and doing that. And I loved the Mass from the very beginning. I grew up in northern New Mexico in Chama, so I was always involved in the choir and in this and that. But anyway, this friend of mine, and most of you know her, Dinah Baca, and some of the others, our kids were going to Assumption School, and so we would carpool. And then one day, we were going for bread, day-old bread down at the Rainbow Bakery. And I went with them, and coming back, they were talking about, you know, prayer and tongues and stuff like that that I didn't quite understand. And so she says, Mary, you ought to come to a prayer meeting. And they're on Fridays. I says, a prayer meeting? What is a prayer meeting? Anyway. So I says, no, not on Fridays, because on Fridays we went to the Lobo games and we went to the high school games with our sons. We're all involved in basketball and so on and so forth. So, but one Friday I decided, well, I'm going to go with them. And I did. And I walked in there and they were praying in tongues, and believe me, I got so scared. But before that, when we came home from buying bread and all that, I was putting the bread into my freezer, and I was singing, Sons of God, hear his holy name. And I was just singing up a storm, and then all of a sudden, I go into tongues. I didn't know what was going on within me. And And I kept singing and singing, and I couldn't stop singing. And so I thought, I was afraid, but yet I wasn't afraid. So I went to my bedroom, and I knelt down, and I says, Lord, I don't know what's happening to me. And later on, I noticed that I had a loaf of bread with me, and I was kneeling down. And what came to me, in those days, we used our missals. Remember our missals? One was English, the other was in Latin. So what came to me is this Pentecost. I said, Pentecost? What is that Pentecost? So I went to my prayer book and looked up Pentecost, tongues of fire. And the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, and I still didn't quite get it. And but then I thought, well, it must be of you, Lord, because, and I began to pray and cry. I cried like I've never cried before, but they were tears of joy. And so I called Dinah, and I said, what did you do to me? I said, what did you guys do to me? I said, did you put a spell on me or something? And she, no, what? And I remember Becky Cordova, they were both on the phone, and she said, she's got it. I said, what does she have? What do I have? She says, we'll be right down. And so they came over, and I hugged them, and we cried, and they told me a little bit of what happened the night before, Friday. This was on Tuesday morning. And he says, you know, Mary, this went on, and he told me, and I says, you've got the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you have the gift of tongues. Oh, okay, I thought to myself. And so they prayed with me, and they brought me a little scripture book, a little Bible, the Good News. Do y'all remember those little black little Bibles, yes. The Good News? And a picture of the Lord is my shepherd. It was a pillow cover, you know, it was embroidered. And that night, I stayed up all night. I was up all night reading scripture. And that was my psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, over and over and over and over and over. And that was my beginning. So the following Friday, I went to the prayer meeting. And I walked in, and all these people were there at Assumption in 1969, September of 1969. And they were singing and praising God. And I, like I said earlier, I got a little scared because they were praying in tongues. But it sounded so beautiful. And I says, this is really weird, I thought to myself. And but then I thought to myself, I says, well, that's what I've been doing. You know, that's what I've been singing. Anyway, I joined in, and that was, and then later on that evening, they said, well, those of you who want to be prayed with, prayer, what do they call it, laying on our hands or something in those days, go to the chapel and Blessed Sacrament, and they will pray with you. So, okay, so I followed the crowd after the prayer meeting, and I went, and I sat there, and they were asking, what do you want to pray for? I says, I don't know. So I says, okay. And then I thought to myself, okay, yeah, I know what I want to be prayed for. I want to be able to pray in tongues. I can sing in tongues, but I cannot pray in tongues. There's a difference. And they says, oh, okay. So they laid hands on me and started praying. I says, well, what do I do now, you know? And I concentrated on the Our Father who art in heaven. Go right into tongues. And that was my beginning. And then I went home and I told Dan about it. And he said, but you, a Catholic in the Catholic Church? You know? And about 2 weeks, 3 weeks later, he went to the prayer meeting and Father Hammer prayed with him. And he says, Lord, give Danny, he's a good guy, give him everything. And that was our beginning. We got started, we got involved right away, and made our first retreat at Pecos and became really good friends with them. And that was, it's a long, long story. It's a long, long history, but a lot of good things changed my whole life, our kids' life, everything. I'd go to church and I says, boy, that was a good sermon. I wish so-and-so would be here to listen, you know. It was just right for them.
Amen.
That changed my life. I says, right? No, that sermon was for me.
Okay, Priscilla, could you share with us about how you were first baptized in the Spirit and how that affected you? Just the kind of the short version. I've heard the long version.
But. Sorry. Okay. My very first beginning was when I was 7 years old. I'm 82 now. I will be in a few days, 82. And Scripture says, cry out to the Lord and see if he won't answer you. So I was so depressed, this little seven-year-old, because my mother left 10 children. And I was crying a lot. And the kids at school would throw rocks at us and call us pencos. And we were just like animals without a mother. But anyway, this summer day, I was on my dad's old wagon, looking up at the skies. They had never looked so beautiful. Blue clouds, white clouds. Anyway, I was singing. And I started singing a song to that someone who had created that beauty just for me. And I told him my troubles. My father is a drunkard. My mother, she is dead. I am just a lonely child, nowhere to lay my head. My mother, she's in heaven, where the saints and angels are. And to this day, I wonder. And I stopped singing there. And as I lay there on that wagon, a soft wind seemed to encase me like a mother would a child with a blanket. And from the crown of my head to the sole of my feet, the peace that surpasses all understanding enfolded me from head to toe. I became aware that I was no longer in that state of depression, sadness. And suddenly there was like a jolt of joy, great joy. I felt like a wild horse. I sprang from that wagon and I started running clear into an alfalfa field that was in purple bloom, butterflies dancing overhead. And I started singing again with arms spread out. My heart is taking lessons. It's learning how to love. All it sings is tra-la-la-la-la. That was the little girl. And ever since then, when my dad would take us to church and Scripture was read, it was that same peace, that same joy, that same love that encases a person to move forward and to be all that he wants you to be in life. And yes, I learned how to pray in tongues. I mean, I used to, to me it was like normal when Paul did his and he went upstairs and I followed him and John tapped me on the shoulder and he said, where did you learn how to pray in tongues? And I thought, everybody did, you know? Because I always did as a child. I used to sing and pray in tongues, but I didn't know it was prayer. But it's like normal. It should be. Every word, every action should be like Spirit-led. And that's real love. And we're all taking lessons and learning how to love.
Amen. Amen. Okay, well, with Paul again, we're not over. We've got 20 more questions. I know that in about 1968, John Leary came and started introducing Catholics to the Charismatic Renewal through a prayer meeting that he had at his home. From there, it went to the University of Albuquerque, became very large. Then it moved over to Assumption and became very large there as well. Can you tell me something about what these early prayer meetings were like?
They're fantastic. Friday night we meet at Assumption. I guess we had 500-600 people there. And that lasted for several years. And then a decision was made, by God, I hope, that the prayer meeting was too big and they should be split up into parishes. So that was the beginning of the prayer meetings in parishes, okay? Then we had the first conference. What year was that, Danny?
Glorietta.
Glorietta. Okay, 74, 75. They had two conferences there, and then that got too small, so we moved to Albuquerque, and we had conferences begin at the university. You know, as I look back and I say, how in the world did we do it? You know, I suppose we had around 5,000 people attend the early conferences, and we spread all over the campus. We had workshops all over the campus. And I look back now and said, you know, it's like a nightmare. How did we put it together? You know, it's unbelievable. And then from there we would have our general sessions at the pit, against several thousand people there. So it was a glorious, powerful beginning as far as the conferences go.
Okay, how many people were usually present at the prayer meetings that would meet like at Assumption?
Around 600, 500, 600.
600 people. Was it very ecumenical, or were there only Catholics who were coming?
It was
ecumenical, but strongly Catholic. Mm-hmm. Strongly Catholic, yeah.
Were there many youth involved?
Pardon me?
Were there many youth involved, or was most
quite
of
a few?
Old
oh
folks?
Yeah, my son, my kid, Danny's children.
Oh
yeah. Our music was by the youth over here. Kathy was one of them also. Yeah. So it was. It was really beautiful. It really was.
Okay, down with Danny. With the prayer meeting at Assumption, were there growth classes or Life in the Spirit seminars offered very often?
Yes, they were. Every 2 weeks, a class would begin of Life in the Spirit seminar. We had six teams, and every 2 weeks, one would begin. And the reason for that is if you happen to miss one, you could fall into the next one or the one behind and catch up. And we used to pray for the baptism of the Spirit in the chapel at the convent. And I would say that 95% of the people received the gift of the Spirit and the gift of tongues and many other gifts. It was very well done. It was very well prepared. The teachers were teams, and we would rotate the teachers, and we worked along with the nuns. The nuns worked along with us too, and the priests. And people would come to these Life in the Spirit seminars from all over the state, from Santa Fe, Santa Rosa, you name it. They would come, and they would attend. So we did that for many years. And I was getting tired of being on schedule all the time, but I knew it was the work of the Lord. And then we had Day of Renewals that we planned, and I think about it like Paul does. I don't know how in the world we did it. Really, I don't know how, because we were doing it every month, and then we were having Mass every first Friday, and we had a different priest every first Friday. We had priests from all over the diocese, and we even had the bishop many times. I mean, I sometimes wonder how we did it physically. I know the Lord had all the doings, but in order to get the work of the Lord done, you have to do it. So if it doesn't get done, think about yourself. Are you really doing the work of the Lord? And that's, I guess, what we did is, and we were a team. We had other people who are not here today. They're all up in heaven in a bigger prayer group than we have here. So you see, there was a lot of activity, a lot of spiritual growth. We had book tables, we had all kinds of material, and we provided everything that the Lord told us to provide, and the people responded, and many of you did. I know you did.
Okay, were there growth classes as well in addition to the Life in the Spirit seminars?
Oh yes, and we encourage people to get involved in the prayer meeting. We encourage people to make retreats, and the monastery at Pecos was a real good place to send people for retreats. And we knew that if they would just go there one time, they were hooked. Because I always said that the monastery at Pecos was the capital city of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, you know, the monastery was really alive, and all the members were spirit-filled, and it was just an experience that you can't describe, but it's very fulfilling in our spiritual life.
Okay. I think, let me see something. Every first Friday, we used to have an all-night vigil, the Blessed Sacrament. And started with a prayer meeting, and it followed till about 6 in the morning, and we'd end up with Mass, and that church was packed through the night. So there was a lot of spiritual growth going on in New Mexico, the beginnings of what's has taken place today, and I pray that it continues to grow. You know, I know it's dwindled down a little bit, but the Spirit is alive. And we need to let people know that the Spirit is alive, and to get involved and not quit and not say, well, you know, I'm getting tired of this and that. Listen, we got so tired sometimes that, you know, but then we realized we were doing the work of God. If we got too tired, it was perhaps we were doing our own thing, you know. But it was awesome. And I just praise God for those years and still going on today.
Were there very many clergy involved?
Yes. Many of them, a lot of them, yeah.
Okay, how and why did the Catholic Charismatic Center get started? What's the story behind that?
I thought you'd never ask that. You know, it'd be interesting for you to know exactly how this started, okay? The renewals began to grow. And we needed an office, so I believe we rented at St. Pius, the old St. Pius, and we hired a director, Sister Marie Catherine. And from there they said, well, you know, we need a place to meet of our own. So this place became available, this building, which was a Mennonite church, I believe. Yeah. So that's fine. We got a place we moved to, but we ain't got no money. Well, in a couple of short weeks, we raised $100,000. We paid, I believe, $60,000 for this building, and we have $40,000 as capital to work with. So, praise the Lord. We have never, never lacked money in this center. We've always had enough money. Sometimes more than we needed, but we were good stewards. We didn't spend money foolishly, you know. So, you know, $100,000, how long ago was that? 30, 40 years ago? That was a lot of money. It's a lot of money today, but then that was a lot of money. But it didn't take us but a couple of weeks to raise that money. So from day one, this building has been paid for, and we thank God for it.
How did you raise the money?
You gave us some, I gave us some, and the others gave us some. Just the people. The charismatics had been attending the prayer groups. We got no help from the Archbishop, financially that is, or any parish. It was all our own. So it is, you know, to think about it, that was great, that was powerful.
You know, when this building became available, we looked at other buildings besides this one. I came over here because several of us were going to go out and look for pledges to see if we could buy it. And I took pictures of this building, this whole complex, with my 35 millimeter camera. And I took the films and I projected all this what we were going to buy, hopefully, to the prayer groups. And I would ask for pledges and I would show them what we intended to buy for the Charismatic Center, to be the Charismatic Center. And you know, the people would offer me money and they pledged to give more money so that we could buy it. And as Paul said, we raised money for a few months and didn't have enough. And then within one weekend, we raised the remainder of it and came up with $100,000. And so we bought the place. And if we'd have had the, or if I'd have had the time, I would have brought some of those slides and projected them on the wall. And you would see the difference, the transformation that took place in this building, the property. You would never recognize it. It was a Mennonite church, a very poor Mennonite church. This had pews in here, and they were really spread out, real pretty. But we didn't get to keep them, they took them with them. And the Mennonites were very good because they did not want a profit. They only wanted what money they had invested in it. And so we were blessed again in purchasing this building. So we had a lot of volunteer help. Some of them are up in heaven, as I said before. So, you know, we're missing some of the history of people who put hard work into this building. And it seems like maybe this is the way it was to begin with. It was not. But it was a beautiful place because it belonged to the Charismatic Renewal. And the bishop blessed us to have it. We've never had any support from the bishop other than prayer and his blessing, and that's all we really needed. The people in the past have been very generous, and the people today are going to have to be more generous because inflation and hard times. And in the country, we need to be very proud that this is one of the finest charismatic centers in the whole country. Very few places have a center equivalent to this one here. So, you know, our work was a long time ago, and your work is just now beginning. So don't give up, you know. And then another 10 or 15 years, Michael, have you over here, and you'll be telling us the history.
Okay, now I'd just like to ask Priscilla and or Mary, was there ever a time when you noticed the attendance at prayer meetings in the conference wasn't what it had been at one time? And what do you think might have been the cause of this? Any ideas?
Well, I keep thinking about what Pope John Paul XXIII said about the new renewal and the church, and when he called his assembly, and it's written that he prayed for a new spirit like Pentecost to fall upon the church. And the church is you and me and everybody else. And he meant that when he said that the laity, that the Spirit of God is and will be like the prophetic word that was spoken today, tonight, you know, to do be his hands, his feet, in whatever you do, whatever you say, whatever, because he sees all, he knows all, and he is all. And you're all he has. And if there is anything that is amiss at a prayer meeting, question yourself. How am I in my prayer life? Am I listening to the power of that Holy Spirit that came upon me in Pentecost? You know, and the book of Revelation says that too. Revelation 2:7 says, listen.
Okay. You said something about the conferences.
And the prayer meetings and the conferences. We had 6,000 people at one time at the conference, and now we don't. Was there a time when you saw that kind of?
Oh yeah, and I think that was going on all over the country. But I think one of the big, to me, seemed like one of the biggest reasons for some of that was people. There was a lot of dissension, a lot of leadership jealousy, I think. And I think the other one stepped in and really wanted to get rid of everything. But, you know, people stayed on, and like Priscilla said, it takes prayer. And if people don't have a prayer life, then we don't have anything. And so it began to dwindle down. Maybe the Life in the Spirit seminars weren't as powerful, I guess. But it takes a lot of work and a lot of time, a lot of spending time with God in prayer and seeking His direction, seeking His, what is it that you want of us? And of course, letting go too. Letting go and let Him do what He wants to do. And we need to grow. Leaders need to grow in the Spirit and let others take over, you know, train others to take over and be fruitful. But they did begin to dwindle, and I think they're still dwindling. There's not too many prayer groups around the world today, but the Spirit is still alive, and I really truly believe in my heart that it's going to be revived all over again. It has to. God's not dead, and God continues to help us and growing. You know, there's a time when now we're at the end of ours, and so now somebody else has to take over, and people have been taken over. And we need to pray for your leaders. We need to pray for people to be opened and come and serve God, not for to be known as a servant, but to really serve God, whether it's in the good or not so good. You know, we need to pray for one another, minister to one another, and hang in there when it gets really tough. Because there are many times when we wanted to quit. But we didn't. We prayed and prayed and prayed. And I think that's where a lot of the fall comes in, that people tend to give up. You know, oh, I don't like the way that prayer meeting's going. I don't like the way they're singing. I don't like that teacher. I don't like blah, blah, blah. Well, we're there to praise God. We're there to pray for that teacher, pray for that leader, and forget about yourself. Forget about what you want, what you like, and ask the Lord, what is it you want, Lord? And so we need to really pray for our leaders and to move on, you know, be a light unto the world so they can bring others, and you yourselves, too, bring others to the Lord. Be a light to them, you know, to your families. And your families are the worst ones.
Mike, I don't think there's an answer to that, a clear, definitive answer. It just happens. Early on, Notre Dame used to have the charismatic meetings. 10, 12, 14, 15,000 out in the field. A lot of people. And then little by little start to dwindle. And today, the conferences are not very big. They dwindle. For what reason? We don't know, just God's work. Maybe the renewal as we knew it, as we started, is what God wanted. That doesn't mean that we could look back in the days, I mean, it's not start, oh, if it were just like the olden days. It's not the olden days, it's today. It's for each one of us. Now, the only one that I know of, and I think Danny agrees with me, the biggest charismatic gathering conference today is in Anaheim, California. They draw 12,000 people there. That arena is packed. Saturday night, it's just packed. Beautiful. I don't know of any other conference in the country that's that big. So big is not necessarily necessary. You know, if big were the thing, Miss America would weigh 500 pounds. But so we cannot concern ourselves with the numbers as they were. They're no longer. But I've seen through the years people become more spiritual, more prayerful, more active in their churches, in their parishes. I think that the Catholics have come alive. I really do. And that's why it got started. And that's maybe what God says. Okay, guys, I got you started. Now get going. Don't depend on 5, 6, 7, or 10,000 people. You are the important one. You work. You pray. And as I said, I believe, in spite of what a lot of people say, because of the times, we are living in very secular, materialistic times. It's a battle that way. But we don't have to make it a battle. The only battle is, if there is a battle, be between me and God. If I do my part, you do your part, we don't have to worry about a lot of numbers. God is going to, he says, I will never forget, forsake you or forget you. He's not forgetting us. He knows what he's doing. He's in charge. So don't get down negatively. Oh, well, they don't have it. No, we don't. That's not what God wants. He wants us to get off our, whatever you call it, and move and inspire and be an example to other people, because you may be the only Bible anybody will ever read. Just remember that.
So I'd like to ask each one of you if you could give us a most memorable experience you've had in your history of being in the renewal.
Okay. I've had a lot of them, but I'm going to give you one that's a little different. But first of all, I want to say, you know, Assumption Prayer Group was extremely big at one time. And within a year, it was down to about 150. That's how many people we lost to the prayer meeting. Why? Because Fatima prayer meeting started, St. Bernadette started, St. Charles started, Holy Ghost started, and these people were all in one prayer group, and so they went to their parishes. And that's the reason our parish prayer group became smaller, because then it was mostly just Assumption people. So, in essence, the renewal didn't shrink. The charismatic didn't shrink. Our conferences, when we had them in the early days, we were the only conference in the Southwest. And then eventually El Paso came up with one. Denver came up with one. Phoenix came up with one. So you see, the renewal really is still just as big as it's ever been, or even bigger. Now, let me tell you about some experiences that I had. And it's really hard to define which is the best, but maybe this will get... We in our prayer group had a prayer ministry to the prison. And we were ready to have a conference, and we told the inmates that, you know, we won't be here next month. We're going to have a conference. We passed out some literature to them. We knew they couldn't go. But we let them have the material. And there was about 64 men in that chapel, and they were reading the material, and one of the inmates said, wow, he said, would I like to go to this conference? He said, there's a speaker there that I wanted to meet when I was out in freedom, you know? And everyone kind of teased him a little bit and said, well, you know, the Lord said, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it will be opened. And, you know, we just let it go at that. Well, that inmate took it to heart, and he decided that he was going to go to that conference. So he asked me if it was possible for him to go. I said, well, I don't have the answer. You will have to ask whoever. And he did. He kept asking every day that if they would release him to go to the conference. They said, no, you can't go. And they had their reasons. After so much persistence on his part, the chaplain called me from the prison and said, Danny, what's this conference all about? And I told him, he said, well, we have an inmate and he wants to go, and he can't go. So they finally told him he could go, and he was excited. And I had to be in charge of him. Now, the only persons that knew that he might come was Mary, Paul, and Priscilla. I told no one else, because they were going to bring him in shackles and there was going to be a guard with him. And I thought, maybe they won't let him out. Well, they told him, you can go, but you need to get a guard that's off duty. We will not put a guard on duty to take you down there. He didn't know anybody. But the Lord provides. And guess what? One of the prison guards said, I'll take you. And so he brought him. And they brings him into the convention center, and there we are. And so I said, well, the class that you want to go to is in session. We'll go. Let's go. So I take him over there, and the guard says, you know, I'm not going to shackle him. I want to just turn him loose, and you take care of him. And so we went in the room. The room was full, and it was all in Spanish. And we were recording it with cameras. The speaker was getting ready to read a scripture, and he couldn't read it. He stumbled. He says, well, we better take a break, he says, a two-minute break. They played some music. I took the inmate to the front, introduced him, and we went back. He gets ready to give his teaching, and he can't. Something went wrong. So he said, you know, I just met an inmate from the prison, and I want to have him come up here and share with you. The inmate says to me, what am I going to do? I said, well, let's go. He went up there and he shared his life, his crime, and his forgiveness that God had given him for the crime he committed. He says, I only have one problem, and God's going to take care of it. He said, the people that I committed the crime to, I can't go to them and tell them I'm sorry. My own family, I can't tell them I'm sorry. I don't know what to do, but I want to keep praying that God will unite us together and we will be forgiven. The meeting ended. The speaker says, talk to our brother out there in the back. He was in the back. You couldn't get around him. There were two families there, and they were crying, and they were kneeling down, and he was kneeling down, and everybody was in tears, and I couldn't figure out what it was. I found out the family that he committed the crime were there. They heard his testimony, and they forgave him. His own family was there. Nobody knew that those families were going to be there. Nobody knew he was going to be there. That's one of the greatest excitements I've ever had in the Charismatic Renewal. Praise God.
Anybody else? Mary?
I've got so many, so I think I'm going to pass that up because I think my greatest excitement, in a sense, was when I came into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That was my turning point in everything, and it's been that way ever since. You know, I praise God for that.
Hey, Priscilla?
A person touches so many lives that it's hard to just say, I remember this, or this made an impact. But I was thinking about this one priest that Father Hammer had as a main speaker and was praying over people. And I went up to him and he stopped and said, "What do you do?" And I said, "I do the same thing you do." And he said, "What do you mean?" And I said, "I pray over people." And there was a line of people waiting to be ministered to. And he said, "Would you pray with me?" And I said, "Over you? Yes. Right now? Yes." So I did. And he said, "Do you always pray like that?" And I said, "Pretty much." He said, "Now, I want you to place your hand on my chest and keep your hand on my forehead." And I did. Okay, I got through and I excused myself. Well, several days later, I was washing my kitchen floor and the phone rings. And I answered it, and he says, "This is Father so-and-so from New York." And I said, "Well, Father, can I help you?" And he said, "Yes, I'd like for you to pray with me, over me." And I said, "Over the phone?" And he said, "Yes." And I said, "I've never prayed with people over the phone." He said, "I'll teach you." And so he did. And from then on, he would call me periodically to pray with him. And he asked me, "Do you mind if I would give your number away to some people?" And I said, "No." So I would receive calls. I never knew from where, but one of them mainly was Canada. And it's... the work of God is unending.
Amen. Paul?
Gee, I've attended so many conferences, so many meetings, I don't know of anyone that particularly struck me. But I do remember one man, a priest. And he was one of our speakers. He was our main speaker from New Orleans, Father LaFrance. What a beautiful man. That is the best sermon I have ever heard in my life. And that was during our planning session. Before our Saturday night meeting, we would get together with the priest, whoever was speakers and all that, you know. And he wanted to have a altar call. And I said, "Father, you know, we really can't. This is open to the public." I said, "All kinds of people come here, and we have to guard our own people, protect our own people, and we really shouldn't be doing that." Well, he was so submissive, so humble. I have never met such a humble priest in my whole life. And that has stuck with me ever since. The following day, we did have the altar call, but we did it in a smaller setting, and we had people, our people all around, keeping track of, keeping in touch, protecting the people there, because people want to come in from the outside, from the street, and they want to pray. Who are they? We don't know. We couldn't take that chance. But what my point is, he was very humble, very submissive, and that has spoken millions to me.
Okay, thank you very much for sharing with us. Stay right there. Stay right there.
I'm going to take about 10 seconds. The story I told you about the inmate, the healings took place, forgiveness took place. I told the warden what had happened. He said, "Can you bring me the video?" We took the video to the prison, and they showed it to the staff. That man was released from prison a month later. He was released. When the people in that prison saw it, they said it was all in Spanish, but we could tell that God was there because they knew the history of the events And they went to the governor, the two families, and they released him. And he came to Albuquerque, and he attended Assumption Prayer Meeting for a long time.
Okay, we thank you very much for coming and sharing with us tonight, and also for the tremendous work that you've done through the for the renewal throughout the years. A lot of the hard work that a lot of the people didn't even know you guys did. We just showed up, and there it was, this day of renewal going on. So thank you very much for all that you did. We'd like to give you some cards here as appreciation. And also in that card, what you will find are a gift certificate for each of you to Bravo's. So we hope you like that place. But God bless you, and thank you very much.